I shall read a few verses in the book of Habakkuk. And it's chapter 2. And from verse 1 to the end of verse 4. Hear the word of God. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It's interesting that in this book, as some of the book itself may be not as familiar as many, but there are many great verses like, he is of purer eyes, and the just shall live by faith, and a few others, remarkable verses that come from this particular book. Now, in a way, it is a rather solemn book. It is a solemn book. At the same time, if we can capture the vision of Habakkuk, who had a burden for Israel, then you'll find it could be an encouraging book. You don't always have to have nice messages to be encouraged. Sometimes they may not be so nice, but hard to bear, but at the end of the day, they are encouraging, and they're realistic. If you want the text, is verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it will speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, I may repeat myself a little, but I'm going to go back a little on the first one. The prophet here is deeply concerned. And, well, I've got the introduction here, really. He's a man with a burden, and a burden for Israel. And I think we feel the same today for the whole of these islands, but particularly for Wales, that had 200 years of revivals, from 1700 to roughly 1900. And it is absolutely virtually a pagan country now. I don't think I'm being unjust. There are some good people here and there. But you know, you could have a burden that almost hurts you when you see churches that were once full are now closed or are being taken down or used for other purposes. It is a tragic sight. But it's happened many times before. It's happened in the history of Israel when they seemed to be so far away from God, and yet God came to them again. And that is our prayer and our hope. And this prophet is concerned. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? He is filled there with despair. But he changes. It's amazing the change in this man in his writing as he recounts it. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? But God has heard. And in the same chapter, chapter 1 in verse 5, he comes to this place. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. So God answered and says, I will do a work, but I will do such a work amongst you that you will hardly believe it could be from me. And so the prophet really struggles with this, what exactly is meant by this. But there are the mysterious ways of God. What he was going to do, he said, was send the Chaldeans. They were a savage, a brutal, and a dreadful nation. They destroyed everything in front of them. And he said, I'm going to send the Chaldeans to Israel. They're going to destroy your crops. They're going to kill your people. You will be decimated. That is what I'm going to do. And it is a very baffling thing. I want you to help us, he cries. And he says, yes, I've heard your prayer, but you won't believe what I'm going to do. You'll be astonished at what I'm going to do with you. I'm sending the Chaldeans. And it seems a very strange answer. But you have to see it from another point of view. And we'll come to that in a moment. You have to come to this place where the prophet came. He came to true faith, you know. No wonder he has the just shall live by faith there. Very often, our faith can be in nice things and when all is going well. But faith really shines in adversity and problems. And sometimes God has to refine us and correct us in order to bring a trophy of grace. And this is what he's doing here. How would you deal with this, the wicked Israelites, where there was no justice, immorality in the land, and a total neglect of God? This good man praying, yes, I have heard you, and I have answered, but in a way, you know, that you will hardly believe that I would do it. But he's going to do it. But this man has faith, or you see the faith developing there. Remember the hymn that says, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. Habakkuk came to believe in the integrity of God. Whatever happens, either individually now, maybe if you're plagued with ill health or whatever it may be, or financial difficulties sometimes through no fault of our own, maybe these things happen to us and we wonder, well, why is this? Why should it be like this? But this is what the prophet comes to in verses 12 and 13, I believe still in chapter 1. Yes. Art thou not from everlasting? Look at the change here now. He's capturing a great view of God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, I believe you. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. You wouldn't do anything wicked. You wouldn't do that. But I can see why you're sending the Chaldeans. It is to correct us. It's to put us right. It is to teach us. It is in the same way, in a much milder way, that we rebuke a child, not because we hate the child, because we love the child and want them to be well behaved. So here we're speaking in a national way. You can also take it, remember, you can take it in a way that's, in a way that's corrective and helpful as well. But you have to come to that place where you trust God, absolutely trust God. If you can come there. I'm trying to remember the number of a hymn. The one we had last Sunday. It has been in such a way as almost turned me to despair. Do you remember the number? 698. Right. I'd like to read you this again. I did the other night because I find it helpful to what we have in view tonight. It is. 698. We did sing it, but I don't know if it's a very easy hymn to sing. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. It's very commendable. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. You see the link here. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. We live in the age of the everything instant. I want it now. And this hymn writer saying, well, I was hoping he'd bless me immediately. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Cross all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. It's a good hymn, not an easy one to read or to accept, but it's a good hymn. Now, that is what has been taught here. So we have these verses, art thou not from everlasting? So he has moved from, why aren't you helping us? Why are you sending the Chaldeans? And he now sees it is for our correction. Now he understands. He does not exercise blind faith, but he exercises true faith in God. Very similar to the verse I quote every time in this series. And we know that all things, that's everything, pleasant things and unpleasant things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I think a quotation I read, I do not remember its author, but it was a good one regarding this passage here. And regarding God's children, I want you to think what he thinks of us. He sent his son to die for us, so we are very precious in his sight. And the furtherance of the kingdom of God is the most important thing in this world. There are many other things, many other activities, many empires rise and fall, but one empire will never fall, and that's the kingdom of God. Now, this is a comment by a good commentator. The earth is the Lord's, that's one. The key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God. That is, the key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God. Not Europe or America or China or whatever. The key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God. The story of other nations mentioned in the Old Testament is relevant only as it bears upon the destiny of Israel. All these other people, their only purpose of existence was how they were used by God for the destiny of Israel. They had no other function. And ultimately, history today is relevant only as it bears upon the history of the Christian church. What really matters in the world is God's kingdom. From the very beginning, since the fall of man, God has been at work establishing a new kingdom in the world. It is his own kingdom, and he's calling people out of the world into that kingdom. And everything that happens in the world has relevance to it. Now, that's quite a daring statement. But when you consider the cost of God's kingdom and the love for his people, you will understand this. Now, the position of the prophet now in verse 1 in chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch. See, he's changed, he's become quite a definite person. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So I'm going to stand there waiting on the tower, waiting for God to speak to me, and I'm wondering how I shall respond to what he has to say. Now, it is a position of prayer. It was a guard post, the position of prayer. Well, we should be in a position of prayer and see what God, the Lord, has to say to me and how we, as a church or individual, shall respond. In prayer, there is a wide expanse here. We see things when we pray. Whilst we pray, we can change in our hearts and see things in a different perspective, God's perspective. Sadly, because of our kind of nature and selfishness and so on, that we see things from our own perspective. How does that affect me? What good does that do to me? But here he wants to lift and say, how is this going to affect my kingdom? How is your life going to take part in my kingdom? That is a key thing. So you change your perspective and begin to think what we call think spiritually rather than, you know, there can be a prayer meeting. There's a place in a prayer meeting, make a request known unto God. But that has taken over from the beginning of a prayer, which would be the adoration of God and coming to a throne of grace and praying for his kingdom and the prosperity of the things of God. You know, that is the primary thing. And what he wants to bring us to see something beyond saying, I'm praying for somebody's broken leg, I hope they're better soon, you know. And I don't mean it sarcastically at all, but praying for things that are important to an individual, but they're trivial. When you consider the martyrs of the church and when you consider the cost of Calvary. So we do pray for the lesser things. Of course we do. Make your request known to God, but not before you have prayed for the prosperity of the kingdom of God. That should be in our spiritual perspective rather than human perspective. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for things. Don't mistake me. What I'm saying is it can degenerate merely into what some people call a shopping list. Rather than you can bring that in and you want to hear every little thing. Take everything to God in prayer. That's true. But nevertheless, primarily, it is the glory of God we're interested in. So in prayer, he takes a stand where he wants to know the perspective of God and to think spiritually. And we'll watch to see what he will say unto me. He leaves his request with God. When he prayed, you know, what you're going to do, Father? He leaves it there. Instead of really almost dictating to God, this is what I want, he concentrates on God. Now then, it's important you should do that. Then he leaves the matter with God. Take that nationally and take it personally now. We take something to prayer, and what do we do? Where do we fail? I do, you do. We take it back with us, don't we? We say, cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you, and we bring the burden back and go on. You know, on the personal, we do that. Well, we should rise above it, if we can, with the wings of an eagle, and leave the request or the burden with him, and trust him for the right answer. Not maybe the answer I want, but his answer, because his answer will be perfect. So we should learn to think spiritually, both individually as persons and our needs, and we must pray for them, of course we must, everything, but also for the prosperity of the church. The secret place of prayer then rises to great heights. In times of revival, you find that the prayers raise to great, great heights, you know. I had given me, when I was in my second church, a little copybook by a lady whose parents were saved in the Welsh revival of 1859. And these hymns were written down by her mother, composed by illiterate farm labourers. When we moved from there to Cardiff to live, I lost the box containing all this material. It's a shame, but I can remember two lines of one hymn that one man wrote. I'll translate it best I can. It is the blood that opens wide the heavenly portals. You see, the concentration there, it is the blood that opens wide the heavenly portals. So their eyes were fixed on God, on Christ, on salvation, and the wonders of those things. Now then, the secret place of prayer in those times of revival rise to great heights, and they can with us now. Of course they can. Now, this wasn't frightened from praying about things that are on our hearts. God is kind. We come to a throne of grace. But he also wants us to think on a spiritual perspective, if we can manage it. We come to a throne of grace. We look to God and not to the problem. So he's saying to them, don't look at the Chaldeans. Don't be afraid of the Chaldeans. Look to God. Now, it's very hard for them, especially if they've lost half their family, you know. been slaughtered by the Chaldeans, and they were dreadful people. Now then, we must be doers of this and trust our Saviour. See, we have lovely, lovely helps from the New Testament, you see. Philippians 4:6. Be careful or full of care for nothing. Don't be worried about anything. Don't put brackets there and say, but if you only know how I suffer. Don't put any brackets there. Be full of care or careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. See the first part, supplication, thanksgiving. How many times do we rush to ask for something without thanking for past mercies to begin with? With thanksgiving, for your and make your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That kind of faith that leaves it with him and with great expectations. But even in the early church, remember when Peter was imprisoned and they were praying, they were praying for all their hearts of Peter's release. And then there was a knock at the door and a girl opened it and she said, Peter's there. And they said, it's his spirit, it can't be. They didn't expect an answer to their prayer. That's an amazing thing. You see, they were just like us. You know, just like us, feel like we do. And they could hardly believe us, be a spirit. It can't be true. Couldn't have happened. He was in chains and in prison. How could that be, you know? But God had answered their prayer. He assures us in his word and in our spirits and in our circumstances to look expectantly to God for his answer. And when it comes, accept it. It may not be exactly what you wanted, but to accept it. Then the prediction of events. It's chapter 1, I think, verse 2 again. Yes. For see what God will say unto me. No, chapter 2. To see what God will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. We're back on the tower now. He's in the place of prayer. That is, he wants no one else about him. He's made his request. He's waiting for the answer, and he's wondering, I hope I will respond in the right way. I hope I will respond spiritually to whatever the answer may be. And how I will reply when I am reproved, because maybe I shall be rebuked. Now then, it was hard for the people to accept what he had to tell them, the answer. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may see that readeth it. I've given you the vision. The Chaldeans are coming. Make it plain to the people that this is the answer to your prayer. I am correcting you. Now then, he was raising the Chaldeans. The price was high. Yet their glory, you see, God loves his people, was short-lived. Before long, the Medes and the Persians destroyed the Chaldeans after a period of time. So he gives this message. It's a message of disaster, in a way, and correction, and a message of hope. They will be destroyed. God will use the Medes and the Persians and destroy them. Now, the prophet's authority here, that this is from God. He speaks with authority. The anointed of the Lord, ministers today, or prophets then, have the authority of God. The purposes of God are wonderful. The dealings of God are mysterious. Do you understand that now? The purposes of God are wonderful. They are wonderful. But the dealings of God are mysterious. That's true, isn't it? Now then, that's what they have. He's a faithful servant. Prayer is a restoration of true religion. See, prayer is a place where we come, and at last, although we may pray for personal things, quite right, at last we'll come to pray to God and be aware of God and the will of God and the glory of God. Now, take for example, if you had a service and 100 people were truly converted, let's say it's a real thing happened. Now then, A person might say, oh, that's wonderful. It's a wonderful preacher. 100 converts. How wonderful for those 100 people. They've been saved from hell. Yes, but the main thing was the glory of God. Amen. And we can forget, you see, it is for the glory of God. It's for their benefit also that they are saved from hell. But that's secondary compared to, I did this for my glory. So say the Welsh Revival 1904, when the country had a small population, then about 2 million, one quarter of the population were converted, truly converted, and added to the church in the first 6 months. Now you might say, what a wonderful work, Evan Roberts said. No, God did it for his own glory. Imagine any country, 25% of its people have been turned to God. And of course, it affected 33 other countries. For the vision, in verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. He says, go on, I haven't finished, says God. For the vision of the Chaldeans is yet for an appointed time. But there's more. But at the end, it shall speak. So don't break your hearts. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, what is this vision then? Yes, the Chaldeans, but also their destruction. Also destruction and the preservation of a remnant of God's people, and the work of God will go on. The illustration I use very often, that the church of God is like a golden thread. Sometimes it's as thick as a rope. Sometimes it's as slender as just a little strand of silk. But you cannot break it. It's God's cord. It's unbreakable. God's cord. So he says, there will be, I will bless you because you are my people. There are lovely words like this, you know, in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, through adversity, through persecution, and there are many persons in persecution today, yet the amazing, amazing thing is in those churches where, you know, there's one country now that's having aid for the starving after an awful disaster there, but it's been deprived, not giving it to Christians, you know, not giving it to them, you know, yet they will survive. They will survive. Neither does their faith fail them. That's the amazing thing. Now, sadly, in a way, our lives are falling in pleasant places. We all have nice homes. We mostly have cars, I suppose. We have everything that's going. I remember one missionary saying to me, I said, any difference between us from the last 5 years? And she said, yes, you don't deprive yourself of anything, do you? We've got everything. And we take it for granted and think we should always have it. But it's not always like that. But in any case, God is working his purpose out. Here's a translation, as I close with this, a Welsh hymn. It's by, I'll tell you now, it's by a man called David Charles, a famous preacher. And it's a good translation. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the host above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. The kingdoms of this world lie in his hand. See how they rise or fall at its command. Through sorrow and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdom yet endures from age to age. Its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft-perplexing ways are ordered right. Soon all its winding paths will end, and then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil. I finish that.